speak evil of whatever they do not know. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 386. It is February 2nd, 2016. Today, third of three examples that we were giving yesterday, examples of unbelief. Then we'll continue with the marks of the false teacher that Jude has written this letter about. There's, I forget how many, but the whole letter is about the marks that you need to identify, look for, even in your own church, to see what is there among you that is false, that needs to be exposed carefully, biblically, but exposed for sure. Example three is Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, sexual immorality is the reason given for the downfall mentioned in this verse, the utter destruction of the cities destroyed in spite of Abraham's prayers. You remember the negotiating that he did with God. 10 righteous people could not be found in the city. And the symbol, the clearest manifestation of their unrighteousness, was in this area of sexual sin. They were unfaithful to their marriage partners. Probably there was child sexual abuse. Name all of America's present sexual evils and you'll get a picture of it. But there was more then and there's more now. These men were not just craving other women and little girls. Jude is very specific here. This was not your run-of-the-mill sexual cravings, but cravings for strange flesh. Now, we could wish that the translators had just left the Greek word alone here and translated it as it is translated in most of the rest of the New Testament, heteros. Heteros. I'm not sure why the translators thought that strange was a good translation. It's almost never used that way. Heteros simply means other. Other. Other flesh. Not the normal sins of the flesh. He's already mentioned them. He talked about sexual immorality and then he talks about other flesh. It goes deeper. It gets worse than just sexual immorality. No sins can be labeled normal, but we understand that adultery is pretty common stuff, has been all down through history. But then we go a step up in certain cultures, I should say a step down from there, is the other flesh. Let no one fool you about this, that it's you know, adultery is bad, murder is bad, and so is homosexuality. Don't let them put that in the same category. Except that it's in the sin category. No, it goes beyond. It's other. It's worse. We know from reading the Sodom story exactly what Jude was referencing when two angels would have been raped if they could have been. There's a pattern here. A pattern in these examples that Jude is using. You've got Israel not satisfied with God's miracles and guidance. Israel trying to crave for more and more until God has had enough of their dissatisfaction and their complaining. Angels not satisfied with their lot in the very heavens. Can you imagine it? Beginning to lust for things they see on earth, not satisfied. The residents of Sodom and the suburbs of Sodom, not satisfied with the gifts of intimacy that God has ordained and permitted and encouraged. No, they're not satisfied with that. They're going to go after other flesh and bring judgment upon them. There's a question that shows up at the end of the verse for us. It seems Jude is saying here that the vengeance that they suffered in Sodom, fire and brimstone from heaven, is somehow still burning and will do so eternally. If you just read it on the surface, the vengeance of eternal fire that they suffered. Those who want to deny an eternal hell, and they are many in our day, will cast out this verse. They'll call it out, and they'll tell us that eternal is not really eternal. Yeah, he didn't mean eternal, really, obviously. That fire burned out a long time ago. Eventually, even hellfire will end, they say, just like Sodom and Gomorrah's fire has ended. That's what they say. And we say to them, not so fast. Not so fast. Wait a minute, you're missing something here. Reaching this conclusion over the serious words of other scriptures is going to mislead you. When the scripture has been very clear somewhere else, you don't take a not so clear passage and make that one the standard. Go back to the clear passages. They're very clear. And the first possibility for understanding this verse is the lake of fire, which is invisible to us now, isn't it still burning? The place of eternal punishment, has it not already begun to burn? And isn't it burning? Hasn't it been burning all this time? Or is it just going to show up on the end day? Isn't it possible that the fire that only began to judge these evil ones on earth continues to judge them under the earth or wherever the place of eternal punishment is located? What torments the unsaved suffer now is without their bodies, to be sure. Their bodies went back to dust. But one must deal with the rich man in Jesus' story, remember? He was tormented in the flames of hell immediately after his death. Was that just a story? Some would like us to believe it was just a story. Or was there really a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus? Was that a true story that Jesus was telling? That means that immediately after death, the flames will consume you in a way that your soul will understand as torment. The soul does not sleep. God's people go immediately to Jesus. The others go immediately to their punishment, or so it would seem. Bodies of saved and unsaved will be resurrected one day. That's what most people don't understand. There's a resurrection coming for everybody, the evil and the good. Jesus talked about the resurrection of life, and then he talked about the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. In that latter judgment, the evil men and women of earth will also receive new bodies in which to be judged, in which to be able to maintain the judgment. God knows how to make a body that's fit for judgment eternally. Unsaved bodies will be eternally equipped to bear the punishment that God has for those who disobey. But I believe there's a form of fire that's already begun before that resurrection comes at the end of history. The second possibility here is that the translators who have seen a difficulty in this verse have corrected the text to read essentially, and you can find this in many new translations, that the punished souls of Sodom are set forth as an example of those who will suffer eternal fire in hell. He has reserved in, these people are being set forth as an example. I'm at the end of verse 7. That part's already in there. Set forth as an example of. You put the word of in there, and it makes a different sense. I'm not saying that we should add to the scripture. But according to those who have made the translation, the Greek will bear this, that those people that we're talking about here, that were punished in those days, are an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, no, what Sodom and Gomorrah experienced is not eternal fire. That burned out a long time ago. But it's an example of eternal fire. And let's let it go at that. Let's move on to verse 8. We can only begin there. In verse 8, that descriptive list continues. Verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers. Now likewise, going all the way back to verse 4, talking about who these men were. They turned the grace of God into lewdness. They were marked for this condemnation. But now he goes on. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh. They're dreamers. They're dreamers. I'm not sure where the word filthy came from in King James. It's really not in the original Greek. I'm sure they had a good reason for putting it in there, but it was put in there. The phrase in the Greek reads, these men dreaming. These men dreaming defile the flesh. Well, because they defile the flesh, I guess that makes them filthy, and that makes sense. But we surely don't want to be adding words to the scripture just because they make sense. It's not in the original. Could it be that they actually believed, these men, these evil men, that they were hearing from God in their dreams? That they had heard from God the night before and they came into the church with these perversions? I've heard dreams being used as practically as texts to a sermon, although they'll bring in a scripture, surely, to confirm it. But the whole sermon can be about a dream they had the night before. And we're supposed to believe that. And if we don't believe it, we're told that we're legalistic, that we're dead spiritually, we can't understand spiritual things. Oh, my friend, the deception is real. The flesh has always got its ears up when it hears stories like that, creepy, crawly stories about dreams. And then what do the dreams mean? As their doctrines were filthy, we assume that their dreams were filthy also. Since these men that we're talking about, not the ones today, I'll give them a break and the benefit of the doubt, some of them, but these guys that Jude is talking about, they lived in the flesh. They didn't live in the spirit. A man who's not on guard spiritually is indeed subject to the possibility of dreams that do not line up with God's truth. How many dreams do you have every week? Are they all from God? I think you would agree that they're not. Carnal men have dreamed everything possible. And if a man is being used by Satan to destroy a church, we can't even imagine what his dreams might have looked like, because the enemy's there. Beware, church. Beware. Men in our own generation will feed their dreams to you as though they were all from God. It's not to say that a godly man might not have a godly dream. That's Bible. But a godly man will know better than to foist his dream on the church as some new revelation that the church must follow. Oh, we need discernment, and we need it in the worst way. Will you pray that you will have discernment? Will you pray that your church will have discernment? And then, as much as your faith will allow, pray that the whole church will have discernment the gift of discernment, if you will. If you don't believe those gifts are available, then just discernment. You know what I mean. Pray for it. How we need to be able to recognize the truth when it's standing right next to an error. It should be pretty obvious to those who walk with God and stay, keep their noses in His Word all the time. Meditate in it day and night. God bless you today. Glad you could be here. I'd like to remind you to go to my store at Hackberry House here. Just click on the word store and check out the books that I've been putting on there. They're not all up there yet. Within a few days, I expect all of them will be there, maybe a couple weeks. But a whole bunch of them are there. And just take a look. I think you'll like them. And you'll recognize some of the content because really all the content of those books is on sermon audio somewhere, either in audio or in PDF form, in written form. You can just, if you want to go through that whole process, you can find a lot of that here. I think it's simpler just to get the book, and I've priced them as cheaply as I possibly could. Sorry, you don't like the word cheap. We'll use the word inexpensive, and you'll agree with me when you see the page numbers and the dollar amounts that it's pretty inexpensive. That's as little as they would let me charge. Tomorrow we continue with Jude. Someday we are going to get to the presidential election, not the one going on in the country. Isn't it wild? Isn't it scary? Not everybody listening to me is a U.S. citizen or living in the States right now, but it's a scary time. You just find out who God has chosen and then just, you know, support that person the way God allows you to. You don't have to get all involved in this process. It does take up way too much of our time. And I have already begun repenting for spending too much time on something that really may not turn out my thinking anyway. Find out what God wants and then go with that one. Remember that the election is technically already over. In heaven, God's already chosen the next ruler of our people, and that ruler is chosen based on the righteousness that's already here or not here. And a bad ruler, and we might just get one, a bad ruler simply means that the judgment of God is on that nation, and it's going to keep getting worse. I don't see any ruler, any presidential candidate out there that could solve the problems of America. It's going to have to take serious repentance, serious praying for the man of God to show up on the scene and call God's people to repent, or the nation is doomed. But you're not doomed. God will protect and bless you, and he'll lead you through it all. Enough of that. But we will, one of these days, actually get back to the book of Genesis. Looking forward to that, too. It's been good to have you today. Remember verse 10. These people we're talking about speak evil of whatever they do not know. We'll talk about that verse more tomorrow.